to study with us from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 this morning, and I appreciate Andrew reading that lengthy text from Isaiah for us. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, many here are probably aware that the church of Corinth had a lot of challenges. I did a sermon one time called The Good Church at Corinth, which is exactly the opposite of what we think about the church at Corinth, because they had so many problems. But the thing that was good is that as these corrections and these admonitions and these teachings were made throughout the 1 Corinthian letter, the 2 Corinthian letter addresses the fact that as a whole, they listened and they learned and they changed and they did the best that they could. That's why the goodness was there. They were listening, and God's word was doing the work God intended in them. And the suffering servant that went to the cross, as Isaiah 52 and 3 talks about, went there for our sins and our behalf, that he could redeem us, that we might be in fellowship with God and we might walk with him. And as these folks in Corinth, it's expressed in chapter 1, they were brought into fellowship to God in Christ, that they might walk with him. And so there, listening to these corrections, which are powerful, we are so thin-skinned in America. I was talking to somebody in Africa, and that was the comment. As a matter of fact, it was one of the Americans that was there, and he's trying to learn Creole. And the other guy that's there with him, they say, yeah, his Creole is much better than your Creole. And he says, you can't be thin-skinned here, because, I mean, they just put the cards on the table. But we are so thin-skinned in America. If you say that my eyelash is one fraction of a millimeter too long, I'll fall apart. That's the American way. But think about our Lord on the cross. Think about these Corinthians that Paul loved. He spent a year and a half approximately here, and as he taught them, we would have said, let's just pass by this city because it is so wretched. But God said, I have many people here. And the statement that I make so often, and I will continue to make, is God's word is designed so it'll take us from where we are to where we need to be, if we are willing, is demonstrated and manifest in the lives of these Corinthians. Yeah, they had problems. They had serious problems. They came from serious problems. But they said, we're not going to stay there. And that's why I would call them the good church at Corinth. In the 16th chapter, verse 13 and 14, it says this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Those are five imperatives, and they are expressions powerfully made, a sudden burst of emotion and enthusiasm to try to drive into their minds things that they need to do. And it may be because not everybody had a text in front of them. I mean, I've got a New Testament here with Psalms. I've got a New Testament here. I've got an Old Testament and a New Testament here. And I've got a few more at home. They didn't have all that. But what they had to do is they had to listen carefully and they had to try to remember. And an expression like this, bang, 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 drives some points home that, hey, Gail, man up. Hey, Gail, make these changes. Hey, Gail, stand firm. Hey, that's what the Word of God does to us, one another, to them, as these expressions are made. There were many, many challenges that were there. So we want to take a couple moments to look at these five statements, these five imperatives. Imperative just means it's a command. You do this. It's not a suggestion or, well, you know, I think it might be this way. These are things that are to be ours. The first one, he tells us to be alert. Well, be alert for what? All kinds of things. There are certainly dangers. I've written down here that one of the things, and I quoted this from a source, taking your religion too casually. This is warfare. Taking it for granted, there is peril about. We are aware over the last few days of what's going on with Russia and the Ukraine and the people that are in conflict there. Let me tell you, if a nation is invading my nation, they're going to have my attention. And I'm going to be on guard and I'm going to be alert for my family, for myself, for those that are around me, because there are things that threaten me. We are in a spiritual war. And Ephesians 6 says the conflict and the peril is real. Be alert. There you're called, and it uses this terminology in Ephesians chapter 6 about be alert and put on the full armor of God, as you may remember. There are many other passages that we could think of, and we've been studying these various parables. In Matthew 25:13, it talks about the 10 virgins. There were 5 who were prepared. They were alert and waiting for their master. And there were 5 who were sort of lackadaisical. They were there, but they hadn't prepared themselves, and they weren't ready. And so I ask myself and yourself the question, am I ready? If on the way home I'm in a fatal traffic accident, or if I lay my head down tonight and I don't wake up tomorrow morning, am I ready to meet my God? My appeal to you and to myself, if I am not ready, don't put it off. You change. You make whatever decisions you need to make. Choose God. Choose righteousness. Life is probably shorter than you think. What we need to do is be alert and understand the reality. We're told to keep alert, to be prayerful, if you would, and with thanksgiving in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2. Back in a long time ago, 2002, I think it was, I had been invited to go to Namibia to try to help start a work in Southwest Africa. And the folks that were in there were on there on 90-day visas. They couldn't get a permanent. And so they had to go across the border. So we went through a game preserve. It was a place we could stay between there and the border at night. Well, we stopped to get something to eat. And whatever it was had some bacteria in it that my body didn't like. And so we're driving through this game preserve, and all these water holes are dried up. And the lions and tigers and bears and all the animals come to the water hole. And there are signs everywhere, do not get out of your car. Well, unfortunately, nature struck with bad bacteria in the middle of a game preserve as it stopped the car. And so I had to get out of the car and go back in the bushes, take care of my business. Guess what? I was alert. Now, I had some funny pictures in my mind. Toilet paper flying through the air, headed back to the car because a lion comes popping around the corner. Because they were there. They were everywhere. All these wild beasts were contained right there. What would you do? Would you just sort of not pay attention, not be aware of your surroundings? In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, it tells us to be sober, to be alert. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be alert. My friend Gary Sandusky and I were talking just before he died. One of the things you learn in the military is you be mindful of your surroundings. And that's one of the things that's probably helped both of us in our overseas work, is you sort of have that drilled into your head. You try to be aware of what's going on. You're reading eyes and faces. You're not paranoid, but you're alert. Paul is telling the Corinthians, you be alert. Understand, there are a lot of things that are going to threaten you. There's the sexual immoral problems that they had here, the sexual issues that they had at Corinth. There are all kinds of other false teachings that are going on. There's a problem of pride in the first chapters. There are all these things, and he says, be on the alert so that you'll be prepared to do what you need to do. It is critical to be aware and to be alert of what the dangers are. Secondly, he says, stand firm in the faith. Not tottering and blowing around, but rather being very stable. Paul reminds the Corinthians that it is critically important for them to stand in the right place and to be convinced that where they're standing is where God would have them to be. We need to understand that God has said where we should stand, and we need to make sure that's where we're standing and then stand. There are many passages we could bring about to help us with that. One would be in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. In Colossians chapter 2, if you please turn there with me, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been fully rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So here are people at Colossae. They have received the gospel. They are grateful. They have been instructed with the gospel and the will of God. and they are to be firmly rooted and then from that built up. Back many years ago, Deborah and I lived in a town for about a year and a half called Lawrenceville, Illinois. And we had a neighbor there, and he was a short, stocky, sort of a tough guy. He would ride broncos and bulls and bull riding things and rodeos and all that. He was a pretty husky fellow. Pretty nice guy for a neighbor. But he had a son that had one of these great big trucks, the big wheel trucks on it, and he was telling me one day that his son was pretty proud of that. He's got this big souped-up engine and these big tires, and his buddy had a stump he wanted to pull out. And so they put a chain around that and hooked it up, and they got it nice and taut, and he stepped down on that accelerator, and the differential, the rear end of the truck, just scattered everywhere. Because that trunk, that root to that tree was so deeply rooted, it was not going anywhere. And that's who we are to be. We are to be rooted and grounded in Christ, trying to become like him and follow him. And then, as it says here in Colossians, being built up. I have written something in my Bible long ago, a quote from Thomas Jefferson. It says, in matters of style, swim with the current. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. The things that are true and right, what God said, this is how it is, that's how it is. Stand. Don't move. The things that are just my preferences or my will or I wished, then fine. Those can be adjusted. In the commentary by a fellow named Homer Haley on the Minor Prophets, he quotes another guy by the name of Knutson. The only reason I remember that is because I've looked at it so many times. An introduction to the Minor Prophets. He says there are some men that have something to say, and there are other men that just have to say something. But the prophets were a unique group of people who had something to say and just had to say it. And that's the nature of God's word. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we believed, therefore we spoke. That's why we stand firm where we are to stand firm, because we are convinced this is God's expressed will. This is the truth. Things are not like they simply look around us. Things are as they are by a holy God who put all things into order and says, this is right and this is good and this is true. And your sin separates you. This is my way to bring you back together. This is the faith in Christ that matters. A politician said some time ago, which is sort of discrediting what I'm about ready to say, facts are stubborn things. There's a good friend of mine who lives out in Seattle. His father was like the head engineer in the Grand Coulee Dam or something like that. Very, very smart guy. And who did not become a Christian for a long time. And a friend of mine many years ago studied with him. And he got to look into the past and he said, you know, that's interesting. If I take this new testament and I put it exactly the same place and I let go of it, it's going to land just like that. And if I put it up there like that, in the same place, and I drop it, it's going to land exactly the same way every time. He says, that's the way the Word of God is. He obeyed the gospel after that. It says what it says. It means exactly what. America has nothing to do with that. We think we do. We think the world, and we think the universe, and we think the creation, centered around the empty philosophies that we so often carry in this country, and the discrediting of God's word. But the truth is, God alone is holy. And as he expresses here, the salvation that is found in Christ and the way to walk, as the book of 1 Corinthians talks to these brethren. He says, you stand firm in that faith. Do you understand what God has done? In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it's just a great, great text. And sometimes maybe we've shied away from it because people misuse it and talk about we're saved by grace through faith. And so, well, we'll just hedge around and look at some other passage, but it is beautiful and powerful, and we are saved by grace through faith. That's the point. But he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and in verse 5, you were made alive in Christ. And as he has made us alive in Christ, all this text just talks about the wonderful things that God has planned. You know, notice he says down in verse 17, In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What is coming is what this is all about. The fact that we will stand before the throne of God, we will look, if you'll pardon my weak expression, eye to eye with God, we will stand before the throne of God. We will bow before the throne of God in the day of judgment. But what he has done and what these verses tell us about is this great salvation that he has made available to us in Christ, the Christ that we just remembered as we partook of the Lord's Supper, a body prepared in those years of his ministry and faithfulness and sinlessness. And then in obedience to the Father, he went to the cross so we can live. That's what we're standing for. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, is the cliche that has been used so often. And as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. It doesn't say here, just hold some line. It doesn't say just stand for something. It says stand for the faith of Christ, the will of Christ, the expressions of God in Christ. Well, how do I do this? I've written down here, one is by choice. I have to choose to do that. Nobody else can do that for me or for you. I have to have determination once I make that choice that I will persevere. And to stay rooted, I'm going to have this with conviction. And that the roots, as we just read here in Colossians, whereby we can be built up. Friday night at went to Mineral Springs, the gospel meeting, was talking to David Palmer there, who is an elder over in Tryon. And he's been cutting trees for some time. And we got to talking about trees, and Deborah was there and said, the redwood trees, it's been an interesting thing that preachers have used for a long time, is these huge redwood trees are not, they don't have just some great taproot that goes way down in the ground. They have roots that go out this way, and the other redwoods around them, they are intertwined together with them, and that stabilizes them. They rely upon each other. They go up towards God, if you would, and they go out towards one another, as God's people are supposed to do, so that they can stand. And in this case, and as we think of the Corinthians, so that we and so they can stand. The next thing that he talks about here is, again, an imperative, act like men. This is in the middle voice. That means that's something that I have to choose to do. And there's a sense this would apply to men and women alike. He's talking about the manliness to have the courage to do what you need to do and the applications to all the Christians. But the word that he uses here is aneros, is the masculine word for man. As opposed to woman. God didn't make 13 genders. He made man and he made woman. He made them male and he made them female, period. I'm sorry we live in a perverted society who says other things. God expressed in Genesis chapter 19 his displeasure of the unnatural things that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah and all the many things that are happening around us. He didn't say that he created them men and several other things. He says here, you act like men. Don't act effeminate. Don't act as a child. Act as a man. Now, that is interesting because in chapter 3 and in verse 3, what he talks about is they're not behaving like men. By there, he's talking about mature people. But they're behaving like children, babies, immature, because there's jealousy and there's faction that's going on in between them. That is not a spiritual maturity, if you would, a spiritual manhood there. That's spiritual immaturity. By their fruit, you shall know them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a little bit earlier here, it says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Adam Clark said, give up life rather than giving up the testimony of God. For these folks, they needed to grow and to mature. They needed to be a people that would go forward, and from all the evidence, we see that they do. This letter is a correction, and they are called upon, if you would, to man up, to do what's right in the sight of God. And that becomes observable. Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, and concerning God's word, he says, be absorbed in these things, and your progress will be evident to all. You can see whether people are growing. You can see whether people are digressing. Those things are observable. But as we think about the fruit of the Spirit in the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, peace and joy and love, and those series of things, self-control, We may be tempted to do certain things. We may have tendencies to do certain things, but what we have to do is man up. We have to have the courage, whether we're man or a woman, to step up and do what God would have us to do. The fruit of the Spirit will be characterized and seen in our lives as children of God. And the next statement that he makes here is to be strong, which again is interesting, and it's a matter of you choose what you will do in this regard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes there, as he talks about the things he had to suffer through, he says, who is adequate for these things? Think of this gospel. The salvation of God trying to reconcile himself to man, and God sent out these puny men, Peter and Paul and the like, to take this gospel out to the world. He says, who is adequate? Can you imagine the grandeur of the things that we're talking about in the gospel of Christ? Do you understand the magnificence and the magnitude? God in all righteousness could have just wiped this out. But he didn't. We are called upon to be strong. A simple admonition, but one that is needed. Well, why is an admonition to be strong needed? Because weakness can easily overtake us. We get tired. God finds ways to help us. One of those ways is our brethren. One of those ways may be just other things that God brings into our life. I had a neighbor come over yesterday early in the afternoon, lives about four houses down. I hadn't met him yet, a newer neighbor. And he knocked on the door, and I got to talk to him just a minute. He says, our one-year-old is getting ready to have a birthday party. And we were wanting to park some cars up and down through here, just wanted to make sure that wouldn't disturb you all, that wouldn't be a problem. A real pleasant fellow, and this is really, yes, sir, anything, we're going to pull out. We're going somewhere after a bit. If you just leave us a way to get out, but anything we can do to help, so let's get together and talk later. But it was just encouraging. There's still decency in the hearts of some people in this world. And God can find things like that. God can find ways, but God has given ways. Between now and the day that I die, my faith will be challenged by the weakness of the flesh, by physical trouble, by persecution, maybe by sickness or whatever it may be. But what I need to do is be strong. I need to stand. We talked about this morning in Will's good study with us about this idea, really, of having to sometimes stand in the fire. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, here is a text that, starting particularly back in verse 4 and 5, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood and striving against sin. And all through here, he uses this term in my translation, discipline. He's giving instruction. God is giving training. He said an earthly physical father, if he loves his child, will do that. Otherwise, if a father does not discipline his children, he is treating them like illegitimate child, like they don't have a father. Because a father has a responsibility. Someone came to me not too long ago and said, well, I like to just, you know, try to persuade my children, not just say, well, do this or don't do that. He said, there's a balance of those things. Sometimes you just need to do this. And you may say, we're busy right now. This is the decision we need to make. If you want to talk to me after, we can discuss it after a bit. But this is what needs to be done. That's what I see in the Bible. Sometimes God just says, do it. And so it's my responsibility. Sometimes you very patiently and calmly say, now, son, here's how this works. And you want better than that. But what has to happen is I have to make a choice what I will do. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, it's about that training or discipline that the Lord gives us. And down in verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore, as God disciplines these difficulties, in verse 11, discipline does not seem pleasant at the moment. Nobody likes the discipline. But down in verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, it is my perception of what he's saying in these verses is in view of the verses of discipline, and that discipline is not pleasant, and sometimes we may get weak and we may get a little wobbly. He says, man up, be strong, do what you need to do. You walk with the Lord. And that's what I understand those verses are talking about. And what comes from that in verse 10 for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God, he, in the middle of verse 10, disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. That is such a powerful expression. You let a child, small or large, just go the whims of their heart their own way without any restraint, without any direction, there is nothing but trouble coming. We need, as children grow up, to give instruction and love and care because we love them. We love them too much to let them misbehave. Our Heavenly Father loves us too much to let us just go on this way. He tries to get us to come to our senses, but he lets us choose. And so these verses call upon me, call upon you. Won't we learn from these challenges to our life? Won't we be strong? Step up and do what God would have us to do. And then the fifth command, instruction, imperative that he gives is let all that you do be done in love. Now, that won't always make everything all right about everything. You can behave in love towards your enemy, and they may still do evil. You may do good and what's right to somebody else. You may act in love and correct. They may hate you for it. But you're doing what you should do. You do it in kindness and compassion for their good, out of love. Let all things be done in love. Deborah and I got to see our son Jared, who's in the military. We haven't seen him for 3 years. And he flew in and had a layover, so we picked him up really early yesterday morning, got to spend a few hours. But I was thinking about this lesson back when he was a teenager. We had I got a free Isuzu pickup truck, which you may or may not know what that is, just a little bitty old pickup truck. And I did not realize it at the time, but it set for 7 years, which, for if you know much about mechanics, that's bad news. But we pulled the engine. We had to do everything you can imagine to that. The butterfly in the carburetor was wobbly. It was so wore out. So I had a guy in town who appreciated what I was doing. He made me some bushings, and so I got some help. But after everything was said and done, the fuel had been left in the gas tank, and so it varnished up, and it just got to be really cruddy. And so the same guy that made the bushing, they had an acid vat. But you can only put the gas tank down so far because the fill spout is leaded in there, and if you put the lead in there, the acid will eat that out. So there was still junk in the gas tank. And so you would drive for a while, and then all of a sudden, you know, it would start cutting out, and then it would die. So after doing that for a while, we put these clear plastic fuel filters in the line on top of the carburetor, and he carried a few extras with him. Every once in a while, he'd have to stop, and you see that's plugged up, and change out the fuel filter. That fuel filter was trying to keep the bad stuff out. And all of that was inconvenient. It was a much better option than having all that junk in our carburetor. It is sort of the governor of that fuel. And as I think about this particular passage, let all things be done in love. That's the filter by which we do all things. It'll keep the attitudes and the stuff out that shouldn't be in there. And if we will do that, it will bless our lives in so many ways. Sometime several years back, there was a Black Hawk helicopter that went down. It crashed and burned because it didn't. The fuel system gave way, got junk in, it went down. But my behavior and my attitude towards other people, when regulated by love, when driven by love, will help me. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. Mutual love is what is required here. Notice that. It's you to me and me to you. You love, keep your love fervent for one another. Are you doing that? Are you keeping your love fervent for your brethren, for your brothers, for your sisters, and they for you? As we think about how this works, I was thinking about the advertisement the Staples used to have. They had this, the easy button. You'd reach over and you hit that. This is the easy button. How can I behave in the way that would honor God, in the way that shows love to God and my fellow man? So as we think about these five imperatives that we have just noticed here, may they govern what we do, and may we grow. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here are these new Christians, got all these problems, and what happens is Paul says, be alert, stand firm in your faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love, that they might help govern and encourage them in their walk before God and in the jealousy and the struggles that they were facing at the beginning of this book. Now, I want to close with a passage that was read in our reading, Isaiah chapter 49. And I mentioned at the gospel meeting Friday evening, Tommy Peeler was speaking, and he mentioned something in here that I realized, but not at the way that he expressed it. This is a beautiful, powerful chapter. It's talking about the spiritual restoration of God's people. Back in the 40th chapter, the first couple of verses says, comfort, O comfort my people. The first half of the book basically is saying, listen, this thing's bad. Sin and a mess and judgment's coming. The last half, from chapter 40 to 66, saying that, but there's hope coming. Comfort my people. So that's where chapter 40 begins. But in this chapter, it again is a chapter about comfort. And I wrote things down here, so I'll go through this quickly. But God is calling for a spiritual restoration of his people, to be faithful to Jehovah. Jesus the Messiah is coming, God's servant, as many of these chapters are going to talk about. And it's not just the Jewish people. In verse 6, as Andrew read for us, I will also make you the light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. This great promise, this comfort, what God is providing was going to be a blessing, not just to the Jewish people, but to all of humanity. In verse 8, we see this is actually quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation, if you want to look in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. And in verse 9 through 13, we see the Lord's compassion and his kindness for his people. He has been patient. But God is going to bring up a great leader, greater than Moses is by implication here in verse 10. And this one will help and bless them. He's one that will lead with compassion, it says in verse 10. But in verse 14 is where we're getting to a thought that was new to me. I've written all the rest of this in here, but what it says in verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Now, I know you can't tell it, but Brittany is sort of partial to that little package she's holding in her arms. She'll never forget this child. And that man sitting next to Brittany, Presley's husband, Presley's dad and Brittany's husband, yeah, I'm all messed up, will never forget this child, no matter what. But he says, even if that were the case, I will not forget you. And then here's the point that was new to me. Not that I hadn't written this down, but it had not hit me. It says, behold, in verse 16, behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. And he's going to go ahead and talk in the following verses is that God is going to bring this gospel and what he has done to all the world. And I think the language that he uses here is going to be too cramped. It's the same thing as Zechariah 2 talks about, that there won't be any walls because the city will be too great. He's talking about God's people, wherever they are throughout the world, in Christ. But the point seen here, in verse 16, God says, I have written you on the palm of my hands. Tommy made this point. He said that it was not uncommon for that to happen of a servant. I love my master, and I'll put his name. Louis is my master. I write his name because he's my master. But here's the thing Tommy pointed out. But you never hear of a master writing his servant's name on the palm of his hand because of his compassion and his love and his fidelity to his servant. That's what God said he does for his people. Now that ought to help me when I think about the admonitions of God's word. My Father in heaven loves me. He loves you. He loves his children. And my Father has disciplined me. He's calling upon me to make the changes that need to be made. I have written down at the bottom of my sheet here, becoming a Christian doesn't stop the world from being what the world is, nor stop the earthly consequences of sin, sickness, and struggle that happen in this earth. But it changes us. It delivers us. It makes us alive and delivers us from the consequences of sin and brings us into fellowship with our God. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, since we've been talking about the Corinthian letter, again, remember where they came from. He says, do not be deceived. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. God redeemed his people from a sick world to be in fellowship with them. And these people had to put their old ways behind them. Not only does Corinthians, but many passages teach this. And so as we think about God, we think about our thinking, we think about these imperatives, where is my thinking? Where is my mind in all these matters? May God help us to walk with him. May God help us to draw near. May we have the courage and the strength and the commitment to stand firm in the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. May all things be done out of love. And may we help each other and exhort each other day by day, because day by day we are challenged by sin, by our own weaknesses. And like those redwood trees we talked about, may we be rooted together to help each other stand until in heaven we get to be before God forever and ever. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. He also says in another rendition of that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, after they were baptized as disciples, that means they're committed to follow Jesus. They're baptized into Christ as disciples. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I want you to understand that America has nothing to do with what's right in the sight of God. Before America ever existed, God's word stood and said exactly what a holy God requires and says. The things that God put into order and put into place, they are there. And America can come and go the way of the world. But God is true. And his word will ever be true. This morning, if you're in your sin, need to be baptized into Christ out of an obedient faith, a repentant heart. We'll need to confess Jesus as God's son, making yourself a disciple. I will follow Jesus. You can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're subject, understand it's not my invitation. It's God's invitation. Whosoever will may come. Won't you come if you need? Let us stand. Let us stand.